Matthew 14. Okay, Matthew 14, verse 22. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now as many of us have an open book in front of us. And Lord, I do ask that you'd open our eyes. Help us to understand the words, what has been written. And help us to know what you want or expect from us as a result of these words being read. I pray you'd open each of our eyes, our minds, our hearts, so we might understand what you want us to understand and help it to make sense to each and every one of us. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 14:22 is a story about Jesus and the disciples, and eventually it's about Jesus walking across water. It's a great miracle, obviously. This follows a just as large miracle, verse 13 down to the end, where Jesus Christ took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and fed over 10,000 people. It says 5,000 men, besides women and children. So you say that's impossible. Well, from your mind it is. From my mind it is, but not from God's perspective it is not. These are miracles that Jesus Christ performed that no fake healer, no charismatic is going to ever perform. They can't do these. They won't do these. They try to fake the healings and all that stuff. This is something that they'll never do. You never see them walk on water except for ice. That's cheating. Okay, or like a couple of guys on the shore going fishing, and one walked across the other side and came back, and the other one said, "Let's see you do it," and he couldn't do it, and he said, "I'll show you where the rocks are." Okay, and so that don't work either. Jesus actually walked on the water, and from our perspective, it's a miracle. From God's perspective, no big deal. Jesus Christ fed 5, 10, 15,000 people. Did it 4,000 another time. From our perspective, amazing thing. From God's perspective, no big deal. And so in Matthew 14, verse 22, we'll come down and read through the context and explain as we go. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." Okay, so if you can imagine it, about 15,000 people around there. And a bunch of people. It says 5,000 men, verse 21, beside women and children. Okay, so you got approximately anywhere from, conservatively speaking, 10,000 people, 10 to 20,000 people in that range. And this is at mid-afternoon or afternoon sometime. And Jesus is telling his 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, get in this boat here, get in this ship, and I want you to ride this, take this to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, when he tells them to do that, he knows that they're going to be struggling with that for about 12 hours, at least 12 hours, fighting the elements, and he's just going to go let them do it. He's got other things to do. Okay, you would think, why has God let us struggle about these things? He's got other things to do. Okay, and so what does he do? Verse 22, he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Obviously praying to the Father, praying to the Spirit of God, three separate beings in complete unity. He's not praying to himself. So he's spending time in fellowship with his Father in a mountain apart to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. So that shows us it was in the afternoon at some time. So now it's evening. Evening beginning at 6 o'clock in the Bible. Evening and morning is the first day, Genesis chapter 1. So they run their days from evening to evening. We run it, midnight to midnight, whatever. So 6 o'clock in the evening to 9 o'clock in the evening, that's called the first watch. From 9 to 12, that's called a second watch. From 12 to 3, that's a third watch. And then from 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, that's a fourth watch in the Bible. So now it's evening. Verse 24, he was alone. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. So they're fighting the elements now. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Walk close enough. Dark out there. Don't know if there's some stars out. Some moon must have been some little bit light out because they actually could see this image. He evidently walked close enough so they could see this image. And then, of course, their eyes are really trying to focus in on it, trying to figure out what is that out there. Notice he is letting them struggle for at least 12 hours. Struggle with the elements of life. For at least 12 hours. The Lord will do that. Why? To strengthen us. Walking on the sea. Obviously a miracle from our perspective, from God's perspective, no big deal. Verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear.
It's a ghost.
Okay. Natural reaction. Cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Common joke with these things, with the Lord and the angels show up out of nowhere, you know, and then, "Oh, don't be afraid." Yeah, easier for you to say. Okay, "Be not afraid, it's I." And then evidently he's still away from the boat. It's obvious he's still away from the boat. He said it loud enough. And then Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." I don't know why he said that, and I don't know why Peter says a lot of things he says, like in the Matthew 17 thing, but he said it. "Let me come out there." And the Lord says, "Come on in, the water's fine." But he's not in the water, he's on top of the water. And then it says, and he said, "Come," and when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. To go to Jesus, obviously, he's looking at him. He is focusing on Jesus Christ, so he's out there. And then, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Now, fortunately, at this point, Peter was not an Episcopalian, okay, because they'd have to have their prayer book, figure out who to pray to on what day in order to save themselves from drowning. You may laugh about that, but think about that, there are Catholic prayers and Episcopalian prayers, which is cousin to Catholics, okay, Anglicans, that's just another cousin, Catholics, and they have certain prayers that you pray to certain saints about certain problems, and that's supposed to help you out. Can you imagine if he would have prayed like that, whipped out his prayer book, he was gone. This is the right kind of praying. "Lord, save me." You know, that kind of praying to save a man's soul. "Lord, save me." And that prayer worked. So what happened? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Notice he had a little faith. Notice that he did walk on the water. That's not anything that none of us have done. He did walk in the water. He had a little faith, but he had a lot of doubt. Verse 32, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God." Good testimony. Now notice there's faith and doubt there. Now last week I spent some time on the idea of where people develop their beliefs. Everybody has a belief in something. Okay, there's two sources you develop your beliefs from. One is your opinion. The other is from your knowledge. You get your knowledge from your five senses. Your touch, taste, smell, hearing, and what you see. That's how we get our knowledge, from those five senses. You get your spiritual knowledge from your sixth sense, okay, and that's something different. That's how we develop knowledge. Now, when a person develops knowledge from his, develops a belief from his knowledge, that's logical. That's sane. Okay, this car is in my, you know, from my experience has done me good. You know, it's not failed me. And so that's my knowledge. That's what I've experienced. This one has done me well. This one, probably put together on Monday. This one's having a problem. Okay, so anything in life, if you develop a belief from your knowledge, that's sane, that's logical. If you develop your belief from your opinion, that's subjective, that's illogical. You know, the sad thing is most people base their beliefs, eternal beliefs, they base their eternal destiny upon their opinion with absolutely no facts whatsoever. None whatsoever. Up in Chicago, this lady came up to me, and I had a sign that said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." You know, and so she looked at the sign. He says, "Is that for Christians only?" And then I forgot what sign I had. I looked at it, said, "Oh, yeah, that's for Christians. You believe in Jesus Christ, you're not condemned." "Well, I don't believe in that." I said, "Well, okay, that's your choice." "Well, I believe, you know, all religions, you know, go to the same place." And I almost said, "Yeah, hell." but that would have been real popular. "Well, no," I said, "well, Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the life." Yeah, see, he embodied the way, and all come through that the way. All religions. And I'm trying to figure out what she was saying to me. And then I mentioned, you know, Muhammad faith and Allah. And I said, "Allah's not the same as the God of the Bible. He didn't have a son. The God of the Bible had a son." I said, "You can't say they're the same. They're not the same. There's just no way they're the same." "Well, you know, this." And then she went on, "Oh, Muhammad the prophet." I said, "Muhammad the prophet? Can you give me one prophecy that he gave?" I asked her that. "Can you give me one prophecy?" And I could tell, you know, when you're talking to somebody and they're trying to save face, and you knew, I knew she didn't have a prophecy because he don't have any. And so she rolled her eyes up, thought of it real quick. "Muhammad, he said so many wonderful things, and he spoke so wonderful about women." I said, "Are you serious?" I said, "He said the hell is mostly populated with women. I mean, he had 11 wives. One of them was his son's wife. He took from him." I said, she said, "Well, you just don't know the Muslim faith." I said, "I'm telling you history. Where are you coming up with this stuff?" It's all her opinion. And a sad fact is that someday she's going to stand in front of God and her opinion is going to go right out that window. It's not based on any, it's all based on feeling. Every bit of it. And the sad fact is a lot of people are that way. Most people are that way. Now, we are to have faith, but our faith is to be placed in the facts, in something that's knowledge, something that you could prove in most cases. Faith is like a seed. It's a seed that grows and it grows stronger. Matthew 13:31 states that faith is like a mustard seed. When a person trusts Christ, in order to trust in Christ, God has to give you faith as a gift. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." What's the gift? The gift is the faith. And so he gives a person a measure of faith, and that person then can exercise that faith and believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. Now that faith can grow. Romans chapter 12 says he gives us a measure of faith. So the thing to do is to pray that God increases your measure of faith. And then you do your part to help make it grow. Now what is faith? Valid faith, true faith, is believing in what God says. That's what faith is. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, if you pick up a book out of a store and you read this book and you've got the author, if you believe the words of this book to be true, you are placing faith in the author of the book. That's where your faith has been placed. Whether it's true or not, that's where your faith has been put. Now, when you read this Bible, when you believe the words that's spoken, then you're placing your faith in the person who wrote or the God who wrote this book. That's what pleases God. Instead of reading the Bible and saying, "Well, I don't believe that, well, I believe that, I don't believe that." Okay, then you have lost faith in God. God promised, the God of this Bible promised that he's going to preserve his words without error. I believe that. The evidence proves that he's done that, even though the vast majority don't think that. Now, a vain faith in somebody is believing the words of unworthy people. Proverbs 25, verse 19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And if you've ever experienced that, you could understand the idea. Now, here's a fact about this. There is always, and probably will always be that way, an element of doubt mixed with your faith. Until you see Jesus Christ face to face, and even at that moment, it's still going to be mind-boggling. There's always an element of doubt. People that say they got a faith in God, you know, in our coin, in God we trust. Oh, go kid somebody else. We don't trust God. There's always an element of doubt. Now, when you pray, ask God for something, get your prayer answered. Aren't you surprised? If you're praying for rain, and if you have an umbrella, you're supposed to take it after you pray. Pray for rain that day. Take the umbrella, go out with the sun out, and put your umbrella up, and then when it rains, say, I'm not surprised. There's always an element of doubt there. Always is, always will be, until we see Jesus Christ face to face, and that's when faith is dissolved because we see him. So we just understand that. Now, for example, the disciples, Matthew 28, Mark 16, did not believe Jesus Christ going to rise from the dead. They didn't have faith. And in fact, when they saw him after he rose from the dead, Jesus Christ chewed them out. He upbraided them because of their unbelief. Now, think about it. These guys, for 3.5 years, witnessed Jesus Christ giving sight to blind people, healing people's debt from deafness, healing people's leprosy, bringing dead people back to life, feeding 5,000 or more, 4,000 or more, all the miracles. These guys watched this for 3.5 years. But that resurrection, that bodily resurrection, I mean, that will work on your mind. You know, 3 days ago, I saw you on a cross, and you didn't even look like a human. I mean, your head was the size of a pumpkin. You look like a hamburger on a cross. Oh, my, I can't handle this. That's a tough thing to imagine. So if they had doubt, who are you and I? Who are you and I? So the idea is, how are we going to get our doubts dissolved? Shrink the doubts, increase the faith. Jesus said, O ye of little faith. He didn't say, O thou of no faith. You had a little bit. If you had more, you could have walked longer. You wouldn't have been worried about the wind. O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So I'm going to give you some methods this morning to help dissolve the doubts, or in other words, increase your faith. Okay, first off, you know, obviously, if you're saved, God's given you a seed of faith. It's already there now to get it sprouted and let it grow. Ask God to increase the measure. But the first thing is get in the book. If faith comes from that book, you got to get in it. I mean, immerse yourself in it. Not just stick your nose in it. I mean, read it, study it. If faith is believing what God says, then one must personally read what God says. If you would, turn back in your Bible to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, there's a drunken political party in Daniel 5. No new thing under the sun. So you got a bunch of bureaucrats. They're drunk. They're snorting up cocaine, smoking the weed, you know, taking in heroin. I mean, they're high as a kite. And Daniel 5, you know, they're going to get out these golden cups out of the Jewish temple, and they're going to drink out of that. You know, their martinis and Bloody Marys and, you know, Krusty Sams. I don't know all that stuff, you know, all this kind of stuff that they got. They're drunk, and then all of a sudden, an omnipotent large hand wrote something on a wall. Now, that'll sober up anybody. So they quick got the coffee pots going and tried downing the coffee, trying to get out of their drunken stupor. And then the guy does the usual thing. He calls the tea leaf readers and the palm readers. He read his horoscope and all reds, trying to figure out what those words mean. Couldn't figure it out. Daniel 5, verse 10, the guy's mother, the queen, the king's mother, he was an under king. And it says, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. So there's a fella here. He's an old guy. He's an old geezer. He's set in his ways. But at least he's got the wisdom of the gods. Now what will he do for you? Verse 12, what is this man? For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, and notice, dissolving of doubts. Dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. Now this guy Daniel, there are two guys in the Bible that interpreted somebody's dream who was a political head. Joseph and Daniel. Joseph, when he interpreted the dream, the two dreams of Pharaoh, when he did that and Pharaoh accepted the interpretation, he was made second ruler in the kingdom, put a gold chain around his neck and clothed in scarlet. Daniel, when he did this, gold chain put around his neck, clothed in royal robes, and then put third ruler in the kingdom. Joseph is a type of Christ. When you say the Godhead, it's almost Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. Daniel is a type of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is the one that you, if you want to be specific about it, he's the one to pray to help you understand the book. If you're going to get in the book, you've got to at least ask the author of the book to explain the book. You see, and he's the one to do it. So when you open up your Bible, a prayer like, Lord, please show me what you say in this Bible. Lord, show me. I can't figure it out. You got to help me. Lord, would you show me? And then the Lord will start enlightening your eyes if your heart's right. Now, what does this book reveal? This book reveals that miracles are, from God's perspective, are not miracles. Miracles to us are an amazing thing. To God, it is nothing more than taking a higher law, overruling a lower law. That's all that it is. Example, you take a big airplane up in the sky without the engine on, and gravity is going to take over. As that thing is going down, if you start that engine and get the wind movement going through the prop and the wind movement starts passing over the wings, because of the wind movement coming over the wings, creating a lift, a second law, a higher law, will overrule the law of gravity. That's a miracle. Okay? And that's what God has done. What a miracle is, it's just a higher law overruling a lower law. That's all that it is. Now, here we are, we see a physical world. There's a spiritual world in this room right now, paralleled with us. You can't see it, there's a veil that you can't walk through. If God would allow you to walk through this veil, you will see the spirit world and the physical world. And you will probably come back into the physical world and go, oh, you wouldn't believe what I saw. This devil over here, and this one's over here, and this big guy was over here. I mean, you'd be scared to death. In your Bible, look in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It's the invisible world. Romans chapter 1. You get in the book, you learn these things, you discover these things. The physical world parallels the spiritual world. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can use something that you can see and explain something you cannot see. Another one, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This is talking about Jesus Christ. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? God the Father is invisible to the physical eye. He says, who is the image? Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Notice invisible things are on earth, in earth, and in heaven. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Okay, in that's that spiritual world. The spiritual world will influence the physical world. If you get a bunch of physical people together, 50, 60,000 people together. You ever get around a stadium? 50, 60,000 people together. You can hear the, whoa. That's a spirit with a body of people. Spirits come out, and what does it do to the person? It draws you to it. You want to be a part of that. That's what's called morale. Sometimes in sports or in a warfare. Some cheerleaders will get a chant going back, we have spirit, yes we do, we have spirit, how about you? And then the other side, we have spirit, back and forth, you know. That's that parallel world that we can't see. There has been people who have been on the surgery table, have died, their spirit has left their body, and they've hovered over their body and watched and listened to the doctor talk to the nurse on that body, them, no pain. And then for some reason, God lets the spirit come back in the body, and they recover, and then they say to the doctor, why did you say that to that nurse? Say what? And tells him what he said. You were dead. No, I was watching. There have been several people that have had those experiences. What is that? For some reason, God let them come out in the spirit world, look down, and observe the physical world. Paul put it this way, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Now, this is what demonic stuff starts doing, and people start doing when they get involved in these things, where they can see the spirit world. But for the New Testament believer, we live by faith, not by sight. That tells us it's there. It's like a veil that you and I can't cross into. And if God would allow you to cross into this veil, then you could see the spirit world and the physical world. And actually, after your body, after your soul leaves your body, you are more conscious than you are when you're alive. Because we're stuck in the physical world. We're stuck at looking at what's called the kingdom of heaven in the Bible. The physical kingdom. There's a kingdom of God that's within you that we can't see. Now, on occasion, you can notice by the physical reaction of people, you can see what's going on from the spirit world. Sometimes these unclean spirits will actually, you can feel them, you can feel the presence, you can feel an oppression. Somebody down at Rensselaer had a being in their house where it actually would make an impression in their skin. They couldn't see it. If they could see it, they would see a little devil there going like this, and then going, you know, laughing about it. And you see, that's both the worlds. It's a parallel universe. It's like a curtain. In John chapter 20, the disciples were in a room, and Jesus Christ just appeared. What did he do? He walked through the curtain. You see, it says the doors were shut. He didn't have to walk through the wall. He's already there. If you're saved, Jesus Christ is in your body. He's there. If you would ask Jesus to make a physical manifestation of himself, all he would have to do is go, turn the light on, and then turn it back off. You see, that's what the Bible says. And if you believe what the book says, you get in a book, you begin to understand these things. When you wrestle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's wrestling with the unseen world. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, there's a story in the Old Testament, a guy named Elisha. He asked God to blind the eyes of the Syrian army. And then Elisha showed up to the commanding officer and said, I'll take you where you need to go. He took him where he needed to go, but yet he took him right in the middle of the enemy's camp. And then he said, Lord, open their eyes. And at the same time, Elisha and his servant, the servant was scared to death because his army is around him. And Elisha said, Lord, please open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he looked around him and there were horses and chariots of fire all around him. And man, if you and I could see that, whoa, I got a little more courage here. You see, if we could see that, or we could say, whoa, I'm out of here, depending on the circumstance. You see, in other words, you got to get in a book. The Bible reveals these things. The second thing to do to increase your faith is walk by the faith you already have. If Americans walk by the faith they already have, boy, would we see a lot of different things going on. Peter began to walk in the water. He had a little faith. If he just continued to focus on Jesus Christ and believed in him, he would have walked in the water longer. I wonder how many of the things that we're experiencing is not working out is because we're not walking in the faith that we already have. You see, the Word of God will reveal a bigger picture. Psalm 73 has an interesting psalm. If you read through that, basically it's a person who is looking at the world system. This person looks at the wicked, they look at the and they envy the wicked people. Look at that, these wicked people. Man, these politicians, these bureaucrats, look at these people. They got money out their ears. They can break the law without answering to anybody. You know, they're married, they're happy married, bank's full account, you know, everything's wonderful. Look at these apostate preachers, the churches are packed out. Look at that. This just don't seem fair, God. I don't understand all this stuff. Why is it? And Psalm 73, that person has gone through that for 16 verses. I don't understand. What's going on? I don't understand. Why do I see Hollywood people? Look at that. Look what they got. And I got this, and I'm struggling. Look at this. Blah, 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 blah. Well, then in Psalm 73, verse 17, he writes, then I went to the sanctuary, and I understood and considered their end. He went to church. Walk by the faith that you already have. Go to church. You know, doors open, go to church. And then what you're going to do is you're going to hear some things in the Bible. You're going to discover, hey, you don't figure out what's going on until the end anyway. And all those things that those people have at the end, you're going to go up in smoke. It's all facade. And then you'll see the ones who are faithful to God, who have struggled for God, will rake in their awards and the rewards of God. Consider the end. And that's how a Christian has to live. You have to live in light of the end. What you're doing now, what's it going to happen at the judgment seat? It's going to go up in smoke. If it's going to go up in smoke at the judgment seat, change now. Fix it now. You see, walk by the faith that you already have. Third thing, get to work now. Get to work. Do something for Jesus Christ now. Start now. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Personal study should lead to personal work. Personal work will reveal to you the workings of God and spirits among people. You'll see it, you'll observe it, and you'll recognize there is an invisible world that we are rubbing shoulders with. Why do people get so upset about a book? Why is it that 9 countries don't even want this book to come into their country? It's just a book. Why is that? Why is it that if you get out in public and hold a book like this, a Bible like this, and hold it up like this with a Bible verse sign, people will walk around like you, like it's the spirits. You want to feel a parting of the Red Sea? Go to a county fair. Take a handful of gospel tracts. Have a little scripture sign in front of you. Just hold it like this. Hold the tracts like this. And then walk through the midway, the mid-drag, and you will see a parting of the Red Sea. What is it? It's spirits. It's spirits like a magnet moving away. And you'll experience it. Why is it that people almost always shift the topic from Jesus Christ to religion, to the weather, to sports, You want to talk to somebody about the Bible? Why is it that you shift the topic? Spirits. Spirits are pushing the button in their mind. He pushes a button that's going to set them off. I have watched people be as friendly, as nice as could be, and as soon as I shift the topic to Jesus Christ, boom, the eyes glass over. And they get nervous. What are they so nervous about? That's that unseen world working on them. You see? And when you get into work, when you get working for God, doing something to God, speaking up for God, you will start noticing these things. And when you notice these things, you can recognize, yes, there is a world that we can't see. And yes, that's the world we should be influencing by wrestling against that world. Get to work for the Lord. Start doing something, saying something for Him. And the fourth thing about dissolving our doubts is just accept it. There are going to be some things that you will not be able to explain. You're not gonna. You are not going to understand all of this Bible. If you understood all of this Bible in all ways, then you are as smart as the author. You're not going to understand it. You know, a lot of people say, well, I want to understand this. I said that to a young kid, college kid. Well, I just like to understand, exactly everything. And I said, okay, explain to me how a black and white cow can eat yellow corn, green grass, and then have white milk. Well, it's a matter of the pigmentation of the colors as they go through the body. Yeah. There are so many things that we accept in life that we don't understand. Your cell phone. Explain to me how word spoken in a little device goes to the right device, ends up at the other right device, faster than the speed of sound. Explain to me what we can do with cell phone. There is no logical way you can explain that. Oh yeah, you can tell me that the electrical thing goes through the air. Yeah, explain how it doesn't get all bundled up with TV and radio and ham radio and CB and all this stuff. Explain how that works. I can't explain that. Lady, explain to me how your car operates. Oh, I know. You put the key in, you turn, and then I go forward. No, explain that when you hit the key in, and you hit it, and then it sends energy from the battery to the starter, and then that cranks it, and then it sends the liquid gas into the fuel injector of the carburetor, and it turns into a vapor, and then there's a spark that's ignited, and it pushes the piston down, and it does that, RPM, 1,000 times per second, and explain how that continues to work. Yeah, right. We accept it by faith, don't we? And there's a lot of things in the Bible you just accept. And it's like, a lot of times our parents, when the kids are at that why stage, Gabby and Joey, I was here last week. Why, Papa? Why this? Why, Papa? It got to the point, because. Just because. everything. You try to answer all those, but all eventually. Explain the banking industry. Explain it. Explain how a mortgage is developed. I can explain it. I've read it. Took a while to figure it out. Explain how the economy works. We just accept it. Explain the government. 10 wonderful words. I'm from the government. I'm here to help you. Explain how these people get away with what they get away with. You can't explain that. A lot of people, I saw it on the news. Faith? Yeah, I saw it on the news. Yeah, I saw the pictures. You see, why can't people have faith in this book like they have in their car? Why can't we be fanatical about carrying that book and loving that book as we are with our cell phones? Brother Paul's cell phone is in the bottom of Kankakee River right now. isn't that something? How we are, faith in man's technology, faith in man's devices, and then our coinage says, in God we trust. No, we don't. No, we don't. The thing to do is pray and ask God to increase your measure of faith. And then get in a book. And operate with the faith that you have now. And then speak up more for the Lord And then there are some things that you're not going to understand. Just accept it and trust in that God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people of faith, people that believe in your words. Help us to be people that get our faith and establish our faith in the right thing, in the Word of God and in you. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to grow in faith and in grace, but grow in faith. I pray that that faith would be given in increased measure to each and every one of us, and that we might have more of a faith in thee, more of a trust in thee. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to do our part to get in the book, help us to do our part to live by the faith we do have now, whether it don't matter how small it is, at least to have enough faith to believe. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do our part to speak up to others so we might recognize, yes, there is something going on that I can't see. And Lord, there are some things that we can explain. There are some things that you are not giving us light for. Help us just to believe you and trust you as a little child trusts his or her parents. Help us to honor you and be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.